We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word as we find it in Romans chapter 3 from verse 21 to verse 25. Let's read together. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. O God of light and of truth, you are the sovereign Lord who reigns. You reign in perfect holiness, and you're always near to all who call upon you in truth. And we come together this evening as needy souls, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy and he's opened the way for us through his blood. And as we gather to hear your word, we ask you to calm our minds, to guard our hearts, and to focus our thoughts on the eternal realities that matter most. The world has pressed on us this week, Lord, its distractions, its temptations, its false promises. And we do feel the pull of sin within. And so, Father, now we come to sit at your feet and we pray that you speak to us by your word, that you strengthen us by your spirit, that you teach us to hate sin and to treasure righteousness. Father, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the seed of truth and make it bear fruit in holiness and in obedience. Lord, let this hour not be wasted. Let it not be routine. Come and meet with us and let your presence be felt. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conqueror of every temptation. Amen. Welcome, Amy and Ian, and please come up and share with the Lord's people what you're doing on the mission field.
Good evening, church. It is such a pleasure to be here this evening with you all, just to share a little bit of what's going on in our lives and God calling us to Senegal. I must just also bring greetings from Central Baptist Church. My name is Ian, that's really important to say. And this is my lovely wife, Amy. I'm just going to introduce us a little bit so you guys can have a little bit of context who you're listening to. So I, at the age of 25 years old, felt this call from the Lord to go into missions. I've spent around 7 years here in South Africa. I know it's not in Senegal or anything like that. Really being in the background, administration, and I've served a couple of years on the leadership team with OM South Africa. And my lovely wife. Yeah, and so, at 25 years old, I had this calling. My lovely wife got called significantly earlier than I did. In fact, at the age of 10, she already wanted to go to Sudan, a very, very brave wife I have. But we came together. In fact, the way we met was missions. The way we dated, we talked so much about missions. And then the Lord brought us together in marriage. And missions has been on our heart for a very long time. And then last year, September, God started laying that back on our heart. And so we started looking where would God call us. And Senegal became so obvious. We went on a vision trip to Senegal in April this year. And God confirmed all the things that he had laid on our hearts, that that was the place he had called us to, and that's where we should go. My wife is going to just share a little bit more about the country.
Yeah, so for those of you who don't know where Senegal is, it's one of the West African countries. It's actually the westernmost point of Africa is in Senegal. Population is about 18.7 million. Of these, only about 0.2% are evangelical believers. So it really is one of the least reached countries in Africa and in the world. The country is 95% Muslim, and the type of Islam that is there is Sufi or folk Islam that is very mixed with African traditional beliefs and animism. So if you go to the next slide. We thought we'll just give you, there's so much we could share, but we just thought we'd give you a bit of a vignette of sort of the culture there. It's really a place of immense spiritual darkness. This is a country where parents will send their boys as young as 4 years old to the cities to be taught by Quranic teachers. During the day, you'll see them on the streets of all the major cities begging. This is how they pay for their education. They have a quota. If they don't bring home that quota, they will get beaten. And then in the evenings, they're taught the Quran. So many of them actually come from so far and are taken when they're so young that they don't even know where they come from. So when they grow older, you have a city of young men who have no family, no real education, and are so dependent on the Muslim Brotherhoods for survival and for support. So it really is a hard place. We spoke to missionaries who've been there for 25 years, faithfully serving, and I think they said they've seen about 4 conversions. So it really is a difficult, difficult place. But we feel that the Lord is calling us to use the gifts that he's given us to share the gospel, and we really hope to see the communities that have lived in darkness for so long transformed by the light of Christ.
And even as Amy's shared, it's a spiritually dark place, but there is hope. As much as people who come to faith are persecuted in Senegal, as much as there's difficult things, as much as it's a dark place, God is at work. I went to a conference this year, a couple of months ago, and I realized Amy and I were the few people who are going to Senegal. There was about at least 8 others. As I was talking, I was just talking amongst people, and they said, oh, I'm heading to Senegal in 2 months. We'll be the last to arrive, really. And then we realized, wait, it's not us who are going to Senegal. God is doing something there, and we are merely joining him in his work. And that was so affirming for us, and it continues to encourage us really every day. But even as God is at work there, there's so much preparation that we need to go through before we can even be effective in the country. We're actually in French lessons right now, 4 hours a week. We're doing our best, and it is a very, very difficult language. There's so many things that are really need to be there before we can even go. There's trainings, so... Actually, just before I mention the trainings, November 30th is when Amy and I leave our jobs officially. And that's a really big deal for us, because then we can go full time into preparation. And then early next year, we join a training called REACH. It's mainly for Amy. I've done the training before. It's for 4 months from February onwards, and so we'll be there. But at the same time, I'll be continuing my theological studies. So I did a couple of modules, and then I put a pause, but I'll pick that back up, and hopefully I'll have my MDiv at least by the time we're ready to go, if not maybe the first year we're in the country. There's a few more things just in terms of before we can leave. So we hope to leave, and if everything goes smoothly, then by the end of 2026 next year, we will be in Senegal, and we're trusting God for that. William Carey has been such a, I guess, a big figure for us. You know, of course, we're discovering what missions means for us, and we're looking to go, and so he's been an encouragement. And there's a saying he had was, he would say he would go down the coal mine if there was people who need to be reached there. The only thing is he would need people to hold the ropes. And that's what we need. The ground is hard in Senegal. The work is hard. Plenty of people come to Senegal for missions and leave just because it's too difficult. They don't persevere. And we need people to sort of be praying for us. We need people to be interceding on our behalfs, just so that we can thrive there and so that we can be effective in ministry there. And so we would love to invite all of you guys to join us in that journey with us to Senegal in prayer. And the way we've sort of want people to journey with us is just to stay connected with us, to know what to pray for, to know what's happening, the stories, and hopefully that'll encourage you just as much as we're encouraged by your prayers. And so we have a little sign-up sheet at a table just, I think, in the foyer, and we'd love for you guys just to sign up for that, and then on a monthly basis, we'll send you an update. You'll know what's happening. You'll know the prayer requests, and hold the ropes for us. So this is such a blessing, and thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. Thank you.
We're going to continue to pray together, and quite a number of our people have been through quite severe trials in the past week, sickness and other things, and pray for those on our sick list. And a number of our folk have been in hospital, and Jean and Bernard, I don't know if you're listening at the moment. Only be about lunchtime by you right now. They're in North Carolina, but if you are listening, we love you and we miss you very much. And keep your eyes on the Lord and the power of His might as you fight that great disease, my brother. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we come before you with reverent hearts, and we praise you for your mercy and your grace. You are our refuge in the storm, and you are our strength in what we've come to know as weakness. And you are our deliverer in the day of temptation. And Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, yet without sin. And we thank you that in him we have not only the example of how to resist, but also the power to resist. You've not left us alone, not ever in the fight. You've given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You've given us the word that instructs us. You've given us the church of Jesus Christ that strengthens us and keeps us together. And Lord, we praise you this evening for your faithfulness. We praise you for how you've kept us through trials, and comforted us in sorrows. And we also praise you for how you have gently corrected us when we strayed. But we also come in humility this evening, confessing our sin. And we acknowledge that too often we have loved the world more than we have loved you. We've listened to the lies of Satan and entertained desires of the flesh. And we confess our pride, our self-reliance, our laxness in prayer, and our neglect of your word, Father. We pray that you forgive us, that you cleanse us in the blood of Christ and renew our hearts in obedience. We pray for revival, Lord, not just in our congregation, but across this land, across the world. We pray that you let the flames of holiness and repentance burn bright again all over this planet. We pray that you awaken sleepy hearts and that you call sinners to salvation, and that you raise up laborers for the harvest. We pray for our sister churches, every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every member, every adherent, every boy, every girl, that you bless and strengthen them in gospel truth. Father, let the light of Christ shine through each one of us with clarity and with courage. We pray for missionaries who work far from home, and we think especially of Ian and Amy this evening. Keep them from temptation and discouragement, and provide all their needs and grant them fruit for their work. And then, Lord, with somewhat heavy hearts, we intercede this evening for our leaders and those in government. And Father, we want to petition you to restrain evil, to promote righteousness, and to grant wisdom from above. And where rulers rebel against you, we pray that you humble them. And where they do good, bless their efforts. We lift up the families of our congregation. We pray that you restore the family altar in every home, that in every home, every father will be a prophet, a priest, a king after his Savior and Redeemer. Bring up children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Heal wounds, Father. Restore brokenness, and let our homes be places of grace and of truth. We remember the sick and the suffering this evening. We pray that you comfort those in pain. Heal those who are in sickness and affliction, if it be your will. Uphold the grieving, Lord, and strengthen the weary, and draw near to the lonely. And for all of us, Lord, help us to triumph over temptation, not in our own strengths, but clinging to Christ alone. When Satan tempts us to despair, remind us that our Savior lives and he intercedes for us faithfully. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Redeemer and our King. Amen. We're going to look at a temptation this evening that we face, and for those who are with us for the first time, just so that you can have the context too. We've been looking at a series on temptations and trials in life, and how you and I need to fight and face these temptations and trials. And I've been seeking to give you a scriptural guide to fight them, the inner and facing the outer struggles of faith. In the temptations, we've looked at lust and sexual immorality. We've looked at greed and love of money, pride and self-exaltation. Selfishness is a temptation. Envy and jealousy. Anger and wrath. Lying and deception. Idolatry, the spiritual and the material idolatry. Doubt and lack of faith. Fear and anxiety. Addictions and gluttony. And common old garden variety sloth or laziness. We started to look at trials, the external trials and tests that we face, and we looked at persecution for our faith. We've looked at suffering and pain last week, and this evening we begin to look at temptation from Satan, the world and the flesh. We will continue, Lord willing, to look at loneliness and rejection, at unanswered prayers or delays in answers to prayers. We look at grief and loss, a very real sin. Poverty and financial hardship. Injustice and oppression. At leadership responsibility and burnout. And we'll also look, Lord willing, at disappointment with others or disappointment with God. But this evening we come together to look at triumph over temptation, the power of, the pathways of, and the provision against temptation. Standing firm in the battle. What is the power of temptation? What is it? What are its pathways? How does it operate? And what has God given us to stand up against it and to face it? And we've been looking at understanding and resisting temptation from Satan and the world through the power of Christ. And as I said, we look at the power of temptation, the pathways of temptation, and the provision against temptation. When I speak about temptation from Satan, I've shared with some of you the story of the young boy who uttered an ugly word and the pastor heard him. And the pastor said, "Johnny." And he said, "Sorry, pastor, it just slipped out." And the pastor said to him, "Aren't you afraid of the devil?" And he said, "No, pastor, you need to be afraid of him." The pastor said, "Why should I be afraid of him?" He says, "You're the one who talks bad about him every Sunday." And that's, of course, a wrong view of it. We don't need to be afraid of the devil. But when the children start wanting to tell us not to speak bad about the devil because that ought to make us afraid of him, we need to correct that thinking, because he's a defeated enemy. We don't need to be afraid of him. And we need to teach our children that too. Especially in light of the fact that temptation is the universal experience of every believer. There is not a single Christian who is not being tempted. No one. And I say that because the Lord Jesus himself was not exempt from temptation. Why would any one of us be? He was tempted, yet without sin, we are told in Hebrews 4, verse 15. And he's the one who taught us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We live in a fallen world. If you don't know it by now, I don't know when you will ever know. It's a fallen world. We're opposed by the devil. And we're surrounded by enticements that seek to lure us away from Christ. Every day. But we're not without hope. Because our Father's not left us defenseless. He equips us with truth. And he indwells us by his Spirit. And he gives us his word. And he gives us his church. And we need each other. Let's look first of all at the power of temptation. And the first point I want to make is that temptation is universal. And it's unrelenting. Children, what that means is temptation is everywhere and it never ends. But the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." You see what the Lord says? Temptation is common to man. And Paul tells us that temptation is not unique to you or to me. Every believer in every place and time faces it. That common to man means that everyone struggles with the same kinds of temptations. Hear me this evening when I tell you there is no such thing as a new sin. There are only new ways to fall into old traps. And even though technology and culture and or customs may change around about us, and aren't they doing that so quickly all over the world? Our hearts have always been drawn to the same sins. That's why I always tell you, why are we Christians? Why are we in this church? We are Christians because we're not good enough not to be Christians. We're not strong enough not to be Christians. We're Christians because it's the only place that we can find the means of grace that saves us from ourselves, from Satan, from the world, but most importantly, from the wrath of God himself. If you don't need that, you don't need to be a Christian. But you'll be the first human ever who didn't need it. What are these common temptations? What are they? What are we talking about in real terms? They often fall into three main categories. And the first one is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Craving and desiring what we see. Greed, envy, lust. covetousness, and materialism. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, that's all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And we live in that world. You heard him mention the pride of life there. What is that? You know what that is? It's wanting to be seen as powerful, more powerful than others. Wanting to be seen as wiser than everyone. Wanting to be seen as being better than other people. Pride and arrogance and self-reliance. We know what the Bible tells us about that, don't we? Proverbs 16:18. This is what will happen. This is what pride will do to you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. My congregation, you need to hear me this evening. Temptation is no respecter of persons. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you sound beautiful, my boy. We love you. Thank you for all those amens. The Lord bless you, my boy. Whether we're young, and don't silence him. It keeps us all awake. And whether we're young or whether we're old, whether you're a seasoned saint or a baby Christian who got saved the other day, temptation knocks at every door. Even Christ was tempted, as we saw. And what we see is that temptation itself is not a sin. It's giving into it that is a sin. You're not sinning when you're being tempted. You sin when you give in to the temptation. Thomas Brooks told us, and he's so right, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor, and he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, and then he pays with pain. He promises profit, and he pays with loss. He promises life, and he pays with death. That's the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And that's the universal and unrelenting nature of sin. We need to look at the fact that temptation is deceptive and it is dangerous. You see, Satan disguises temptation. He comes cloaked in light. He comes cloaked in pleasure. He comes cloaked, and you need to hear this, in cold logic. He sounds convincing. That's how he comes at us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Why is temptation dangerous? It's dangerous because of the consequences. Not only is it dangerous because of what it does to our relationship with God. Because when you're giving into temptation, you're not just giving into temptation. You're taking something important out of your life before you bring that in. The worship of your God. Before you give into temptation, you push your God aside. And then you let the evil in. And that alone makes it dangerous. But it's not all that makes it dangerous. The consequences of giving in also make it dangerous. Because when we give in to it, it leads to sin. And it doesn't end there. Because sin leads to death, spiritually, relationally, and even physically in some cases. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 15 of his letter, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. The soul that sins shall die. But as I said earlier on, it breaks fellowship with God. And it hurts other people. You look them in the eye. Now we hurt one another when we give into temptation. It hurts. And it hurts deeply. And it hardens our hearts. It does something to our hearts when we give in. Something happens to us. Inside of us. When we give in. See, Isaiah tells us in chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Just a while ago, I've been praying with somebody whom they say, the Lord doesn't hear my prayers. And I must say, I was puzzled by that too. And then we went a bit deeper and I say, are you hiding anything? Do you have secret sins? It's not that God rewards you with an answer to prayer because you're sinless. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that sin has an effect on your relationship with God. But what also makes it deceptive and dangerous is that even for believers, sin robs us of joy, of peace, and it deprives us of that glorious sense of the presence of God. That's what it does. And so to summarize that first point, temptation is something that all people face. You are not alone. And it targets the flesh, the eyes, and the ego. We live in a world where narcissism has risen to pandemic proportions. You know what that is, narcissism? There are two kinds of it. The grandiose narcissism. I'm a little god. When I walk into the room, everyone must light up the incense and fall on their faces. No. We bow to God alone. But something that we miss is what we call covert narcissism or vulnerable narcissism. You know what that says? I'm actually a god. I'm actually perfect. And everything that is wrong in my life is someone else's fault. And everything that must come right is someone else's responsibility. And I want to be bold this evening to say that that's where racism comes from. When white folks think they're better than everyone else. That's collective grandiose narcissism. And it's wrong. But let me with boldness speak to my black brothers too. Everything that is wrong in your life is not someone else's fault. My own black brothers will tell you that. Look at them rise like eagles. They don't sit around and whine. They bring their family to church. And we all together. We need to stop this pride thing. We need to stop this playing God thing with one another and be truly brothers in Christ. We mustn't let the devil tempt us to that. It's wrong. And our children get hurt when we do it. We must stop. Sin can look small. Temptation can look small, but it grows into sin and destruction if we leave it unchecked. So let's look secondly at the pathways of temptation. What are they? It generally comes through three main sources: the devil, the world, and the flesh. That's where it comes from. It comes through Satan, the deceiver. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1. Satan tempts with lies. You've never met a greater scripture twister than him. He is so slick. And he offers shortcuts to God's promises. He did it to Eve. He did it to Christ. And he aims to make sin look attractive, while he makes holiness look miserable. John Owen told us that temptation is like a knife that may either cut the meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison, his exercise or his destruction. So it comes through Satan. It also comes through the world. Satan is the deceiver. The world is the distraction. Our Lord told us by the mouth of his apostle John in 1 John 2 verse 15 to 16. And listen carefully to it. It's one of those verses that be, and then we go and do it. Listen to what he says. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. For all that is in the world. Did you see that? All that is in the world. The desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. And it comes along and it tempts us through values and systems opposed to God, through fame and fortune and sensuality and selfishness. That's where it comes from. Richard Sipp said something, and when I read it this week, I thought, I had a whole debate the other day with somebody who wanted to make one point in pride, and that's, it wasn't an apple. The Bible says it wasn't. I know that. It's not the point. Satan gives Adam an apple, says Richard Sipps. And then he takes away paradise. He gives you an apple, takes away paradise. And so in all temptations, consider not what he offers, but what you will lose if you take what he offers. It also comes in the third place through the flesh, the desire. And James in chapter 1 verse 14 to 15 of his letter explains how sin begins inside of us. He says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And what that tells us, and we need to take heed of that, is that our sinful nature craves what God forbids. It craves. Satan may tempt, the world may attract, but it's our own desires that give consent. Let's look thirdly and lastly at the provision against temptation. What do we have to fight it? What do we have? We've seen the power and the universality of it. But God has not left us helpless. And we praise him for that. In Christ we have victory. We can beat him. If we complete that verse and focus on God's provision and promise in temptation, we see what I mean. 1 Corinthians 10:30, we looked at, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. But then he goes on, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with the temptation, it also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so what we have, firstly, is a faithful God. We have a faithful God. He's not left us helpless. And that doesn't mean that we are strong enough on our own. We never are. We know that our ability to withstand it comes from God alone. It doesn't come from ourselves. Apart from God's grace, you and I, we would fall every time. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 30, that something happens inside of us. And you need to become aware of it in the day. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I was thinking in this week as I was preparing it, the God of glory whose hands flung stars into space, if he works inside of you, will you notice? Will you notice it? Maybe in a feeling, maybe in a fear, but something's happening. God is working in me. To do what? To will and to work for his good pleasure. To fulfill the reason why you're on this planet. People talk about what's the purpose of life all the time. Have you seen the philosophers? I read Schopenhauer the other day. Completely confused. Smart man. But here's the purpose of it. Here's why you're here. The chief end of man and a woman is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of your life. And God works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, God puts limits on the strengths of temptation. He never allows it to be so strong that obedience becomes impossible for a believer walking by the Spirit. That's why Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's turn that around. If you gratify the desires of the flesh, what's wrong? You're not walking by the Spirit. Amen? If you give in to it, it's because we're not walking by the Spirit. Because if we did, we wouldn't gratify the desires of the flesh. And God always gives a way of escape. And some ways of escape may include prayer, calling on God in the moment, God's word, remembering scripture that speaks truth. And sometimes it involves physically removing yourself from the situation or the place. Accountability, having brothers and sisters in Christ to help. And then also to sink eternally. To sink eternally. Remembering the consequences of sin and the reward of obedience. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7 of his letter, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But there's another thing in Matthew 26, verse 11. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So we have a faithful God. We have, secondly, a perfect Savior. One who tempted but was not sin. He didn't sin. And he intercedes for us. He's praying for you right now. Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Did you get that? Sometimes in the week, despite all your pretense, your pose, you feel weak. You feel weak. This is what you might know. He sympathizes with you. That Savior of the cross of Calvary sympathizes with you. That boggles my mind. That's how he is. And so he says, because of that, it's with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because he overcame temptation, you and I can stand in his strength. Thirdly and lastly, we have a powerful spirit. The Spirit empowers us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And we need to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Martin Luther once said, when Satan knocks at the door of his heart, Jesus answers. I love that. When Satan knocks on the door of his heart, who opens the door? Jesus. Can I help you? And Satan, seeing Jesus, he says, flees. This is how we must fight temptation, not alone, but by hiding in Christ. And so let's conclude. What have we learned? Temptation is real. It's common to all. It's powerful. But God is more powerful. We've learned that God is always faithful to his children. He never allows you to face temptation without giving you the power to resist and a way to escape. We've also learned that our ability to endure temptation doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the grace of God that works in us through His Spirit. We've learned that the Christian life is a battle, but it's a winnable battle because God is with us and Christ has overcome. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so let's with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. What's the difference between mercy and grace? By mercy, God withholds from you the punishment that you deserve. God's mercy keeps away from you the bad things that you deserve. God's grace gives you the good things that you don't deserve. Draw near to that throne of grace. You're not alone in the fight. It's a powerful fight, but it's not overpowering. It's present, but it's not permanent. And God has provided for us all that we need to resist and stand. And then remember, temptation is not sin. Giving in to it is sin. Satan aims to destroy, but Christ aims to deliver. And remember that you are not helpless. You have the Spirit, the Word, and the Church. And so let me give you a call to action here this evening. Examine. Where are you most tempted? Be honest. Equip. Secondly, fill your mind with God's word daily. Thirdly, escape. Run away from what feeds your flesh. And fourthly, engage. Fight, clothed in the full armor of God, as he sets it out for us in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. And the Lord will preserve us against temptation, to the glory of his name, so that we can fulfill our purpose. Why he put us here is to glorify our God and enjoy him, not ourselves and the world, but to enjoy him. He's an enjoyable God, isn't he? Don't you think so? He's an enjoyable God. And we're called to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray together. God of all grace, we thank you for the word we've heard tonight. And we pray that you seal it to our hearts by your Spirit. Father, help us to not leave here unchanged. This is a divine appointment. You brought every person gathered in this place here this evening. Let us not leave unchanged, unmoved, or unarmed. Teach us to recognize the enemy's schemes, to flee from the bait of sin and to run toward the narrow path that leads to life. Help us, Father, to see temptation for what it is. A lie that leads to death. Make us a people who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, but who delight in your law day and night. And keep us from stumbling this week, and help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 883, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.